It is solid red now. So we are going to start a 5 or 6 week study on really on the image of God, but specifically how it applies to us in our we're going to study the image of God. Image of God, male and female image of God. We're going to talk about just some of the issues that culture is raising and has been raising for several decades now, but is really kind of, in many ways, gone in the direction of really almost madness. And but we're not going to start with some of these deeper, harder topics. We're going to start just with the general understanding of what does it mean to be made in the image of God. And what I want to do is I want to make sure that we have opportunity to answer any questions. Did you get one of these, Steve?
What's that?
Did you get
them? Yes, I did.
So there's handouts here. Just make sure you get them. Ray will trick you if you walk past without grabbing one. But a lot of these things that we're recording it just in case there's folks that are interested in some of these topics. The outline, the direction that we're going isn't, I didn't come up with this outline myself. There's a church up in McLean Presbyterian Church. That pastor just had about a 5 or 6 week series on the image of God. He also made use of some work that Matt Chandler, pastor of the Village Church down in Texas, some stuff that he's done. You can find both of their talks. You can even find a book that Matt Chandler has put together, a study guide, if you want to make use of that. I want to answer questions that culture and society are either raising or assuming the answer to. But I also want to make sure that we answer questions that you have. Now, I understand that sometimes your questions are going to feel uncomfortable. So, especially, and this is going to sound strange, like, so if you're a teen in here and your parents are in here too, you having questions about sexuality or gender or what God's purpose and design in those areas are, you might feel like, I'm not sure I'm allowed to ask the questions I actually have. So what I would like you to do is, if you have any questions you want answered, just write it down on something, like just a piece of paper. Like grab one of the mercy envelopes. Don't seal it so we can keep using those. And just put it in that envelope and put it in the offering plate. If you have a question that you want answered during this time, but you feel like, I don't want to be the person to ask this question, just write it down, put it in the envelope, and drop it in the offering plate. And I promise we'll try to address every one of these questions. Today, so the whole study I just wanted to call a very good design. Because what we have at the end of Genesis 1, you know, the culmination of creation is the creation of man and woman. The making of man and women, the forming of man and woman, the creation of mankind in the image of God. And throughout the book, throughout Genesis, there's this recurring refrain, and it was good. God saw that it was good. God saw that it was good. God saw that it was good 6 times. And the 7th time, it says, and God saw that it was very good. And so in one sense, this is God's judgment on all of creation. But in another sense, God's creation was not very good until the creation of mankind in the image of God. And so we being made in the image of God is a very good design. And so today, I want to talk about what it means to be made in the image of God. But our application today is very you-oriented. Which is a good thing for us to do with Scripture. I mean, it's never good to come to a sermon and think, boy, I wish I wish so-and-so had been here. That would have been a good message for him to hear or her to hear. Have you ever felt that way? You hear a message and you're like, oh, I know someone else who should have heard that. So that's kind of a dangerous place to be when we approach Scripture. If the first place we go when we hear Scripture is, oh, I know someone who could benefit from this, that's dangerous. So it's always good for us to say, oh, how could I benefit from this? How does this convict me of my sin? How does this encourage me first? And then through that, I can go out and encourage or help others with conviction of sin as well. So we're going to focus. This will be, and Presbyterians aren't very good at this, or at least Reformed Presbyterians. We're much better at turning the spotlight of God's word out on those bad people out there. And sometimes just those bad people on the other side of the aisle. But we're going to turn that spotlight inward today. So first, though, let's read this account. And I printed it out for you, but it is in Genesis 1. And probably most of the scripture we'll read will be from Genesis 1 throughout this time. We might skip around some. But so if you're using a Bible, that's easy enough to find. You can usually turn to page 1 or 2 in your Bible and you'll find the passage we're going to read. But I'll also try to make sure that we have it on the handout so you can use that as well. Would someone like to just go ahead and read this whole passage for us, Genesis 1, 24 to 31?
And God said, let the earth bring forth living creatures according to their kinds, livestock and creeping things, and beasts of the earth according to their kinds. And it was so. And God made the beasts of the earth according to their kinds, and the livestock according to their kinds, and everything that creeps on the ground according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. And then God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the heavens, and over the livestock, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. And God blessed them, and said to them, be fruitful and multiply, and fill the earth and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the heavens, and over everything that moves on the earth. And God said, behold, I have given you every plant yielding seed that is on the face of all the earth, and every tree with seed in its fruit. You shall have them for food. And every beast of the earth, and every bird of the heavens, and everything that creeps on the earth, everything that has the breath of life, I have given every green plant for food. And it was so. And God saw everything that he made, and behold, it was very good. And there was evening and there was morning, the sixth day.
All right, so admittedly, what we're going to focus on is God's making of mankind, man and woman, in his image. And so that's mostly right there in 26, 27, and then even a little bit into his commands for them in 28 and onward. So the image of God is a pretty deep, rich theological truth. Now, although it's deep and rich, it's also pretty simple and even somewhat intuitive. Like whether we acknowledge that we're made in the image of God or not, it is intuitive to us that there is a value of human life that is higher than any other life on earth. And so this is, again, this isn't an illustration unique to myself, but so if the Linos, go ahead and stand up, Linos. So now let's just pretend that all the Linos are here and they are represented by themselves. But if we even had Christian and Calvin up here, these would not be all of the living creatures under the Lino household or under the roof of the Lino home. There are other living creatures that occupy the Lino home. Now, who are those other living creatures, Linos? Oreo and who?
Drake.
Who are Oreo and Drake?
Our cats.
Your cats. So they have cats. Okay, you can sit down if you want. So they have cats. Now let's say by some horrible act of providence or act of, you know, divine awfulness, the Linos fall on horrible financial troubles, like deep, difficult financial troubles. Who in that household, which creatures will be the first to go? See, I mean, like, so all we do, we joke about this, but now let's think about this. So, like, think about it in, like, totally utilitarian ways, because, you know, we're taught to be, you know, pragmatic. We're Presbyterians. We're very decently in an order. So, who costs Rich the most? I mean, it's not the cats. They cost him very little. I mean, if he is truly in deep financial trouble, you know, given the choice between his relationship with his wife, his relationship with his kids, and his relationship with the cats, financially speaking, smartest play of who gets eliminated isn't the cats. Now, I won't force Rich to say which of the other two would be eliminated. But so financially speaking, you wouldn't eliminate the cats. But then let's say just other pragmatic choices. What if ease and convenience? Has Rich, and we can ask Rich, have you ever lost a night's sleep worrying about the future of these cats?
No.
Have you ever laid awake and wondered, have the cats ever brought anxiety to you or concern or dread over choices that these cats are making in life?
No.
No. And so, I mean, if you think about, like, where his concern and what costs him the most, like, anxiety-wise, again, you would say, well, the cats cost very little. So if you're going to decrease your worry, decreasing your anxiety, you're not eliminating the cats because they don't cause any of that. Not only do they not cause that, they don't even care that you exist. But none of us, other than making jokes about it, nobody thinks family falls on hard times, kids out, cats stay. Nobody feels that way. So we know in our hearts, and this isn't just a Christian we know. We know it because, well, partly because we're made in God's image. We know it because it's ingrained into us. It's built into us the value of human life, the dignity and worth of human life. So we want to talk about sort of what does it mean to be made in the image of God today, and then we want to talk about what does it matter. So what does it mean, and then who cares? But what does it mean and what does it matter? If this were a sermon, you know, those flow much nicer, so I can't get out of that. So you're created in the image of God. You have a special relationship with God. God creates mankind in his image. That means that mankind has a special relationship with God himself. He feels more for humanity than he does for anything else in his creation, though he loves all of his creation. God so loved the world. And some interpret that because the word in the Greek is cosmos in John 3:16. So it could be that it's simply stating God loves his creation. But usually when John talks about the world, he's talking about humanity. God loves humanity in all of its fallenness so much that he sent his son. There is a love God has for humanity that is greater than even his love for the world. You have a special relationship with God. You have unique standing with God. You know, isn't it interesting that as God inspires Scripture to let us know who he is and who we are, on the very first page of Scripture, before any rule comes out, the first thing God wants you to know about yourself is that you are made in the image of God. Before he lays out any rules, any laws, any commands, he lays out, you are uniquely special to me. You are treasured by me more than anything else in all of creation. So what does it mean? So when we say that we are made in the image of God, does that mean that you look like God? No? Why not? So some of you know the Children's Catechism. It's the easiest catechism to give an answer to this. What is God? God is a? And has no? Like we do. Yes, this was Amy's 3-year-old Sunday school class back in Raleigh. God is a spirit and has no body as we do. And so all of those, so that's why I know that one. But if she could come up with motions for, you know, the larger catechism, I'd probably have that memorized too. So if you would get on that, Amy, that would be great. So we don't look like God necessarily, and yet we resemble God in that we are spiritual beings. We're not merely physical. We are physical and spiritual. Now, the physical side of it isn't the wasted side. You know, we're not Gnostics in that we think that the spiritual realm is real, the physical realm. You know, The Matrix is a wonderful movie, but it was totally Gnostic. It was not the gospel. It was, so, I mean, all of us dove in, like, head first, thinking, oh, look at a great evangelism tool, until, like, 2 and 3 came out, and you're like, huh, this is a really bad gospel, if this is the gospel. So it's not that physical bad, spiritual good. That's not God's view of things. But we resemble God in that we are spiritual creatures. So first of all, you have intellectual capacities that no other animal has. You know, Oreo and Drake don't sit in their cage at night and wonder, what is the measure of my days? Why am I here? Really? We do. We have those feelings. You know, am I living? Am I fulfilling my purpose? Am I doing the things I ought to do? I mean, it fills us with anxiety. Feels my daughter, who's a senior in high school, she's unnecessarily, but understandably, kind of overwhelmed right now with dread, because the world has, like, drilled into high schoolers, you better know what you're going to be when you grow up. You got the next 4 years determined forever and ever. So what are you going to study? And, like, she's anxious because she doesn't know. And so that's not something animals feel, this dread of, am I fulfilling my purpose? Do I know my purpose? Am I on the right track? We have intellectual capacity. But we have more than intellectual capacity. We also have moral capacity. Animals don't have moral capacity. There are no vegan lions. I mean, for many people, a vegan lifestyle is a moral decision. For some people, it's a moral, you know, I don't want to eat anything with a face, and then you've got fifth degree veganism where I don't want to eat anything that casts a shadow. That's just a joke, by the way. If you're paying attention, try it. You can go home. Try a fifth degree. It's from a television show. I think it was The Simpsons, so maybe it's why you don't know it. you know, animals don't worry that they've done wrong. They don't consider those things. You know, if Oreo and Drake were to catch yet other living creatures that are unknown to the Linos in the Lino household, the little tiny scurrying hide in the wall kind of creatures, you know, like, have you ever noticed cats? They're not kind in how they kill mice. Have you ever noticed that? Have you ever seen a cat half kill a mouse and then sit there and play with it? Yeah. And the cat doesn't sit there and think, this is so wrong. I feel awful about myself. I gotta get back here. No, cats don't feel that way. We think it's awful. We think, oh, cats are horrible. They're not horrible. They don't have that moral capacity. They don't have that sense that we do. And so intellectual capacity, righteous capacity. We worry about what's right, what's good, what's bad. This is true no matter what we think determines what's right or good or bad. Every human being wonders or has an assumption about what is right or good or bad. And it doesn't matter who you are. Even if you're an atheist, you have a view of what is morally right and good and bad. It's in us. It is made into us. It's part of what it means that we are made in the image of God, because God is a righteous being. He is an intellectual being. He is a moral being, and we are made in his image. We reflect that righteousness, that intellect, that morality. So you uniquely resemble God. What are other ways, though? I mean, we don't just need to go intellectual and righteous. What are other ways, so I don't have to talk the whole time, that we resemble God?
Image of Christ.
Image of Christ. So what do you mean?
To be like him.
Okay, so now as Christians, we understand that the image of God goes beyond just that we happen to be made in God's image, but now we are saved in God's image as well. We're saved to be like Christ. Here's Christ, the perfect representation of God, the perfect image of God, and we're told that we are now in Christ, and we're called to reflect Christ, to live Christ-like. The world even recognizes it in Acts 13, when suddenly for the first time they think they're making fun of us, and we're told for the first time in Antioch they were called Christians, which just means little Christs. Image, by the way, being made in the image of God, formed in his likeness. Literally, it's this idea of being something being cut out of a larger piece of it. So in one sense, being made in the image of God, we are chips off the old block. That's where that phrase comes from. When you talk about kids and their parents, they're chips off the old block. That's almost the language in Hebrew when it talks about being made in the image of God. We're chips off of the old block. What else? What are other things that the image of God teaches us?
Eternal.
Sorry?
Eternal.
Eternal. Yes. We are eternal. Now, so we've abandoned King James Version, and so we only use typically one word. We don't use the word everlasting anymore. But in one sense, technically, everlasting is a more accurate description of what we are as image bearers of God. Because God is eternal means he has no end in either direction. He's eternal back and he's eternal forward. And so we are not eternal backwards. Is this backwards for you all? This is backwards. We are not eternal backwards. We have to do this for your view. So we are only eternal forward. We have a starting point and on we go. So we're everlasting. This is why I like John 3:16 in the old language. We're old, Paul used King James, so it's good enough for Paul, it's good enough for us. But old, so whosoever believeth in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. And we've changed it to eternal because it's fewer syllables, I guess. But yes, we are eternal or everlasting, and in that way we reflect God's image. It's not just that we resemble God, though. When we're told that we're made in God's image, it's also a language of special, unique representation. We represent God in a unique and special way more than anything else in creation. Now, other parts of creation point to God and reflect things about God, but not in the unique way that humans do. Not in the unique way that we have the capacity to do. Now, so you can look at the stars and see God's majesty, or you can look at the mountains and see God's grandeur, or you can watch the storms, whether tornadoes or hurricanes or any of those things, or the sea when the storm is coming, and you can see God's power. So things in nature, and Romans 1 tells us that nature reflects God, it points to God. We see that there is a God, but we, made in God's image, uniquely represent God. In fact, that's the reason for the language that we're made in God's image. It's this language of sort of statue. We are pictures of God placed on earth to show and remind all of the earth who's in charge. And so, so Second Commandment says, you shall not make any graven images or any false images of God. One reason is because God has already given us the images we need to see him, and that is humanity. We are the images of God. And so you remember, many of you, will you remember the images on television in Iraq of the statue of Saddam Hussein being toppled? Does anyone remember that? I mean, it's pretty vivid if you were watching those wars. And it was interesting because then you learned all kinds of things about Scripture because, like, you saw people with that image, they would take their sandals off and they beat the head of the statue with their sandal. And so it was this, it's this Middle Eastern thing of like, I mean, if you're being beat by someone's sandals, you are lower than low. And then suddenly we as Christians were like, oh, John the Baptist, not worthy to untie his sandal. And it's like, wow, the Bible's really amazing and all the truths that it teaches. Anyway, back to images. So like they topple the image of Saddam Hussein because that statue's there to remind the people who's in charge. The images, I don't know. I don't carry cash anymore. Who does? The images on those old pieces of green paper that people used to carry and trade for things. Those images were to show who's in charge. Who do we respect? Who do we honor? Who do we show? Who do we care about? We put our presidents on it, plus Benjamin Franklin, plus Alexander Hamilton. But other than that, we put our presidents on our money. And it's because we want to honor them, their image. It represents that these guys had something significant to do with the founding of this country. We are made in the image of God. We represent God in a very unique way. We show God's authority. It's why God, when he gives the commands, he says, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it. This idea of filling the earth is not just filling the earth with stuff. We're filling the earth with more images of God, with other image bearers. The whole point is to fill the earth, go out from this garden, fill the whole earth so that there's not a place on earth it isn't aware that I am God. I am God over this earth. I entrust it to you, and everywhere you go, you are a reminder to everyone you see that God has the authority over earth. So we are representatives of God in a very unique way. All right, so who cares? Why does this matter? What is the point of it, and does it, should it have any impact on us? So let me ask you first before I give you some of my answers. Why does this matter?
Well, I think it matters because, the last 50 years or so, we've kind of moved towards animal rights and, is it morally right to eat animals? Kind of like all this stuff is kind of flowing up, and it's confusing to people as they grow up because they don't really know where their foundation is or where it should be, because everything, it's like everything's okay. But then certain things aren't, but that continues to change.
Right.
So I think from a stability perspective, it's difficult to navigate if you don't have any anchors.
Right. Yeah, so in our relationship to the rest of, even if we don't call it the created world, the rest of the physical world, without the image of God, there's no greater value in humanity. We're just luckier molecules. Without the image of God, we're right place, right time. What else?
The compassion. And I think the secular world becomes misguided because there's an innate compassion in all of humanity that either we accept or deny. I drive by and I see all of these black Angus cattle out there. And I know that my daughter-in-law says, oh, that makes me so sad because I know what's going to happen to those animals. And so that compassion is a driving force that he gave us. He had compassion on us. So there's a similarity there.
Yeah.
And that's, well, anyway, I didn't know where I was going with that, but that's something jumped out at me. So.
Yeah, so the compassion we feel is because we're made in the image of God. We are made in the image of a compassionate God. That's why we feel those things. It's, you know, the fallenness of world. When we lose the reality of the image of God, then we misapply that compassion. We misapply it to the rest of creation. We also misapply it to other image bearers. And next week we'll get into your neighbor is made in the image of God. And we're going to talk about how does this, why does this matter? What should that, how should it impact us? But for now, you know, listen, like C.S. Lewis in The Weight of Glory, a little article, little talk he gave. So he's got a book called The Weight of Glory, and it's a bunch of different talks, and it's just named after the first chapter, which is called The Weight of Glory. Listen to what he says. There are no ordinary people. You have never talked to a mere mortal. Nations, cultures, arts, civilizations, these are mortal. And their life is to ours as the life of a gnat. But it is immortals whom we joke with, work with, marry, snub, exploit. He says, now remember, C.S. Lewis was Anglican, so he has a different view of communion than we do, but it's still an interesting statement. He says, next to the blessed sacrament itself, your neighbor is the holiest object presented to your senses. So, like, this will be less awkward with you with when you're near your kids, but everyone look someone in the eye near you. Do you realize, like, you are looking into the eyes of an everlasting being? You are looking at someone who is going to exist forever. You. Now, again, we could trip into, hey, let's apply this to what that should mean for my compassion for other people. But first, remember that applies to you. You yourself are a soul. You are a being with everlasting significance. You yourself, you are an everlasting person. To be made in the image of God means that you have unspeakable value, dignity, and worth. Just because of God who made you in his image. You yourself have unspeakable value, dignity, and worth. That'll be a phrase that we return to throughout this time. You, because you are made in the image of God, are a being with unspeakable value, dignity, and worth. It's interesting that as Reformed people, we jump straight to what does it mean that we're sinners? We jump straight to the fall and its impact, its effect on us. Do you know that nothing you do will ever change that you are made in the image of God? No sin you commit will change that you are a being with unspeakable value, dignity, and worth because you are made in the image of God. Again, logically, we know this. No matter how much James, and I'm sorry to pick on you, James, no matter how much James sins, he will never wake up a cat. Nothing you do can erase the reality and truth that you are made in the image of God, and because of that, you are a being of unspeakable value, dignity, and worth. Do you believe that about yourself today? Do you believe that nothing you've done in your past, whether your past years ago or your past last night, nothing you've done changed the truth that you, created in God's image because of his compassion, you are a being of unspeakable value, dignity, and worth? If that is a hard thing to get your head around, write it on your mirror. Use lipstick, use card. Tell yourself, I am made in the image of God. I have unspeakable value, dignity, and worth. Doesn't this make us insanely uncomfortable that I'm even talking like this? Don't you feel like I should have a microphone and be walking around at the end of Sunday school? I'll say, and everyone gets a car. Doesn't it feel like that's so 20th century? Oh, we all got to feel good about ourselves. Again, it's important to remember that Jesus said the law can be summarized in two statements. The first we understand, love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. But the second, he says, love your neighbor just like you love yourself.
There's the rub.
Yeah. Yeah. You know, I love and hate. I love it because it's so, oh, yikes, that's me. That Groundhog Day, Phil, the woman says to Phil, like as he's kind of gorging himself, she just talks about how much he loves himself. And he says, love myself? I don't even like myself. And there's too many of us that feel that way, that look at our past, look at our choices, look at the things, even look at the consequences that we're facing, and we think that we have somehow lost the value, dignity, and worth that God created us to have. No, and we're going to talk about sin. We're going to talk about sin's impact on what we do with the image of God, what we do as image bearers of God. But before we get into sin, I mean, remember that, you know, teens, you struggle to fit in. You struggle to find your place. You feel like you wonder, you know, whether you're a teen or not a teen. You're single. You wonder, am I ever going to be loved well? Am I worth loving? Moms go through life measuring themselves by other moms. And now Facebook has ruined that even more because nobody posts reality on Facebook or Instagram. If you are comparing your parenting and your child's childhood to images on Facebook, you are killing yourself. You are comparing yourself to lies and falsehoods and just the tips of the pictures, and you're not seeing like what it took to fake that picture and how many fights happened after that picture and whose arm is in a sling behind the curtain. But all of these things, when you look in the mirror, is the first thing you see a person of value, dignity, and worth, or is the first thing you see all the things you don't like about yourself? I'm too this, I'm not this enough. God says you are made in the image of God. You have value, dignity, and worth just because I made you that way.
I think part of it is we have to be students of words and understand that value and wealth are not actually, I mean, yes, they're derived out of financial terms, but in this context, they're not financial, right?
Right.
Just like with the money, right? We believe money has value because we all agree money has value. But like in Venezuela, money no longer has value, and so it's gone. Money could cease to have value tomorrow if we as a nation decided it didn't have value.
Yeah. Yeah, and so think about this.
It can happen overnight.
If money actually had like fully reflective value of its own, our dollars would have to get larger with denomination. So you'd have a $1 bill to reflect that the $5 bill is worth more than the $1 bill. It would need to be 5 times as large. And then the $10 bill is 10 times the size of, you know, $100 bills. They would be like on our walls. That's not what gives that piece of paper value, is it? The image on the paper is what gives it the value. Has nothing to do with how big it is. Has nothing to do with how much the paper is worth. All of the dollars, the paper, is worth the exact same amount. The ink is worth the exact same amount. What the image is on it tells you what its worth is. And you are made in the image of God. Your worth is determined by the image that is on you, the image you bear. It's not determined by the value of your paper or the value of your ink. You are valued as an image bearer of God. Nothing you do changes that you are made in God's image and you are worthy of respect, that you are worthy of dignity, that you are made with unspeakable worth.
And I mean, in the same context, like, you could use the same paper and ink, and it would be a counterfeit bill.
Mm-hmm.
But the fact that it is issued and backed by the U.S. government and the Mint specifically makes it a non-counterfeit, valid piece of paper in the same sense.
Yeah.
Because of who God is, our value is it found in Him, because He is the backer of our value. Right. So that's the
yeah. So we can go to wax museums, and they look a lot like us. You know, we can have sci-fi movies about artificial intelligence and like, you know, do these artificial intelligence, do they get, it's the same value? And we love both the Uprising movies, but then we also love the movies where the, you know, number five is alive kind of feels movies. But
isn't this where the real issue is, where we, like Owen says, if I am insulted by my neighbor, that and that insult is correct in the eyes of the world, my reaction to that neighbor is not as Christ would have me react, but as the world would have me react. And so that takes us to the transformation by the renewing of your mind. That's it. That's where the rubber meets the road, isn't it?
Yeah, absolutely. Yes, because while we can sometimes say, yeah, but what about the fall? Yeah, but what about the fall? What does the fall do? Well, we're Christians, remember. We don't stop at what about the fall. We jump from what about the fall to what about the gospel? What does the gospel say about me being made in the image of God? It means that I am fully restored. I am fully forgiven. All those things that I thought did or could have robbed me of dignity, value, and worth, those have been paid for by the perfect image of God who came. Who the image of God, the exact representation of His being, He's called, who then took on our form. And so I'm going to stop with this. I'm going to say this to you, because some of you need to hear this very badly. There are things that you say to yourself regularly that if another human being said them to you, you would recognize immediately, this is a caustic relationship. I need to stop listening to this person. This is not a healthy relationship for me. The things this person says to me constantly about me is not worth listening to. Most of it is lies. I need to find better friends than this. You are possibly the most caustic relationship you have with yourself. The things you say to yourself, the things that you tell yourself about not measuring up, about not having dignity, not having value, not having worth. You need the reminder that you are made in the image of God, not because of how awesome you are, but because He's awesome and compassionate and gracious, and He loves to share His dignity with us. So remember that. Put it in lipstick on your mirror, whatever you need to do. Remind yourself this week. Meditate on it. I am made in the image of God. I'm not just made in the image of God. I am then also saved by Christ and restored to the image of God, in the image of God. And so these are beautiful truths. So they have to sink in for us first before we even can start to grasp what does that mean for the rest of the world. So let's pray. God, how amazing, how gracious, how marvelous that you deigned to call us your beloved, that you created us in your image, and then even as we have walked and run away from you, fled and hid from you, you have pursued us relentlessly. God, thank you that we have intrinsic value, dignity, and worth just because you are our creator and we bear your image. Help us to believe that about ourselves this week. Cause that truth to even give us a desire to mortify sin, to mortify those things that are not helpful in their reflection of you and your beauty and your compassion and your goodness. But remind us, God, that Christ died to eliminate those things from our record. We are in Christ. We are new creatures. The old has passed. The new has come. Grant that we might believe what you say about us more than we believe what we say about ourselves this week. In Jesus' name, amen.